Good morning, New Charlotte Church. All right. It has been great and encouragement and fun for me to watch the journey of Kenny and his life and ministry and his family, as well as for Chris and the launching of this church and this body and the vision behind it. That's just way cool to see what God has done, what God is doing, and what he's going to do. Amen? Why don't we give God a round of applause for what he's done for us? Yeah. All right. Fantastic. All right. I want to speak to you this morning about perspective. We're looking into 2011, and second day into it, so far not too bad. You know, it's ahead of us with all the anticipation of what it could bring and all of the angst of what it could bring. There's all the wonder of what God might accomplish and all the worry about what he may not accomplish and all the worry about what I may or may not do myself. You know, most of us are prone to mess up a good thing because we're human. We're normal. And so it's filled with that. It's got all the hope that there is in Christ and all the hopelessness that comes when our hope is placed in man. And so it's a fascinating thing to stand on the brink of a new year, to look ahead as followers of Jesus Christ and even to look back and wonder about what happened this past year that I didn't move in the direction I wanted to with the things of Christ. Really experiencing everything that I read in God's Word that he has for us. But maybe you're even beginning to think that maybe those things are only for a select few. Maybe they're not really for just the average person who knows Jesus. So I want to begin by taking a look at the book of Philippians chapter 3. And you can listen as I read this, beginning in verse 10, as we move towards having a right perspective. The Apostle Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. 2011. We're here. Made it. Survived or thrived through 2010. But how do I move beyond surviving to thriving and to experiencing God in 2011. I wonder, without any fear of being condemned or looked down on or anything else, how do many of you kind of followed the normal custom in our country and in many countries of formulating, at least in your mind, some resolution, some things that you would like to see accomplished in this coming year? How many of you thought through some of those? A little bit of introspection's okay. Maybe you didn't write them down. You don't want to tell anybody, you know, because if you're married, you know, the wife wants a resolution of more, you know, romance from her husband, and the husband wants more sex from the wife. And so, you know, they don't talk about those kind of resolutions. You'll get that. Lighten up. Anyway, you wrote those down privately in your mind. You're just afraid to tell anybody. You know, sometimes, you know, you got your shorts in a knot, just pulled up too tight, all right? So let's just You know, it's 2011. We're all right. But you mowed some. How many of you have on your list still one or two that you haven't violated in 24 hours? You know, for many of us, actually breaking, you know, those resolutions is a relief. Because you don't have to go the rest of the year worrying about them. You know, you already ruined them. I'm free and clear for 12 months, right? In fact, research shows that 70% of resolutions are broken within the first 7 days. So you're okay if you got one or two left, all right? I mean, you're just keeping up with the norm. But how do we make some progress in all of this and get somewhere and move ahead in a way that makes a difference, but also to not live under guilt and shame, but to be able to look ahead and move forward in a power and a wonderment of what God wants, what God desires for us. How to be free from guilt of the past and the shame of the past, to move out in freedom in Christ. And the Apostle Paul talks about it, and it's part about having this perspective, to learn to look at things differently so that my life can be transformed and changed from the inside out. Not simply conforming to a Christian norm, but knowing that I am being changed by God. To become more like Christ, to be able to see Him more fully in the midst of the messes and the chaoses of life, so that there's a steadfastness and an anchor point in my life, even when everything else is going nuts. How do I get there? Well, this perspective is everything. That's why the Apostle Paul, over in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse 2, talks about the renewing of the mind. That our perspective has changed how we view things. For instance, some of us, the greatest difficulty we have is that we don't view God properly. We have such a bad theology. People say, theology is not relevant. Hello, yes it is. Because as I'm seeking to depend upon God and speak to God and find out what God's doing in the midst of all of this, if I don't know who He really is, I start saying things like, well, God never would, and God this and God that, and I'm completely missing who He really is. So my perspective of God, my perspective of grace, my perspective of faith, my perspective of holiness, all of those things influence what I do and I don't do for good or for bad. So I've got to have my mind changed. I've got to see things with the right perspective. Now, understand, I am not one of those who holds to just simply the power of positive thinking. All right, that if you think positively, good things will happen. Just be positive. It's like that little children's book, the Train Who Thought He Could. Hate that book. You know, that little train's going, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Just once, I like him to say, I think I can. Why bother, right? Because that would be normal, but, you know, the train's going. So positive thinking's not the only thing that's there, but yet there is a biblical perspective that takes us beyond just mere positive thinking. I remember one time as well, trying to be positive, I just saying, I believe and I think God's going to provide me with a vet. He's going to provide me with a vet, going to provide me with a vet. I got a Chevette. And some of you don't even know what those are. That's because they are extinct. Some of us went out and shot them so that they would not come back and bother future generations. So that positive thing's not there, but the negative thing's not right either. You're familiar with this. You take an 8-ounce glass, you fill it up with 4 ounces of water. The pessimist looks at it and says what? It's half empty. The positive person looks at it and says what? It's half full. Begin thinking about that, and really, that's an unbiblical concept. You know, you do have biblical preachers or Christian preachers who say, you know, well, you need to view it as half full and what God can do. The more I looked at that, the more I thought about it, really, the big biblical response is not to be negative or positive. The biblical response is to look at the glass and say, I got to go put some water in it. I mean, this thing has been created to hold 8 ounces. Therefore, I got to go get 4 more ounces of water to fill the glass so that the glass can be used for what it was created for. And that's the way God looks at us. We tend to look at each other, we're half full, we're half empty. God says, no. You go to the well so that you can be filled and be the vessel I created you to be. That's the right perspective. That changes how I look at everything. The Apostle Paul saw some dramatic changes take place in his life, but the reality also was he still struggled. He still hassled with this thing called journey and life in Christ. While he could tell people, follow what we've taught you, he also said, I mess up. Why would you be a mess up and tell people to follow you? Because it's normal. He wanted people to see the reality of struggles, that you got to keep going to find where the well is so that you can be utilized with what God desires. So the first challenge in right perspective is to look out at the big picture rather than just the small picture. Most of us, we got this stuff going on in our lives and things are happening. And so all we do is we begin to look down at our feet with this kind of fix-it mentality. If I can just fix this today and fix that today and fix this today, it will be okay. So all we ever see are the problems in front of us. In fact, so much so that when someone gives us a solution, we see all the problems in the solution. And what's needed if we're going to make progress is we need to be able to lift up our eyes to what is the big picture? Where am I headed? Why do I need to see God's big picture? Because if I'm looking down here, I'm going to walk into every wall. I'm going to not see every speed bump that's in front of me. And I'm going to trip over them. I'm going to slam my head into the wall. I'm going to do everything that's right. So I've got to get a look at the big picture. What's the big picture? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, here it is. Here is the why of my life. It's the big picture of my life. It's where I want to end because the why gives me motivation and keeps me going when I do hit the speed bumps, the possums in the road of life. You'll catch that too. All right. So what's the big picture? He says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship and the suffering. He says, that's the big picture, that the more I know him, the more God can transform my life from the inside out. That's where I've got to head. That's the why, because I know that as I begin to live out that why, I experience more of God and of his truth. I begin to see lived out in my life what he really says, that right now I think is only for the special people within God's family, but in reality are for me, for us, for everyone. And so you and I need to lift our eyes up a little bit further. You see, the vision, the big picture, is not just surviving tomorrow in my marriage, it's surviving at the end of life in my marriage. That's a little tougher. It's a little harder. My Susan and I have been married 35 years. That's, you know, of course, my parents at 60-some years are saying, you still can't brag. All right, but anyway. But here's the deal. Did we have struggles? Yep. Did we have tough time? Yep. But if all I was doing is say, how do I make it through tomorrow with her? There's something that'll build you for the future, right? How do I make it the next day? No, how can we both be changed growing together so that at the end of life, it's more fun than at the beginning of life? We're closer at that point than we were when we got married. How do you begin to do that? The big picture. How do I get to know God so well that my faith and trust is more in him than it is in the people I love? Because even the people I love will disappoint me. Why? Because I'll disappoint them. Turn to the person next to you and say, I know that's right. Go ahead. Come on now. All right. Some of you are going, I'm not talking. All right. So you got to take a look at what is the big picture? What does God desire to accomplish. And so Paul says, I press on towards the goal. Why? He saw it. Was he always on the perfect course? No, but he saw it. That's where his motivation came from. God had more than the present realities of life. I want you to look, second of all, he began and you see him focusing on progress, not on perfection. Let me free you from something. It's called Christian perfectionism. You know Jesus? You shouldn't have that thought. You shouldn't do that. Stop it. That helps. It's a great little video, Bob Newhart on YouTube. I should have told the guys, they would have played it. I didn't think of it till this morning. Where a woman comes in for counseling, for therapy, and he's sitting there, and she goes, you know, he goes, it's $5 because it's only going to take 5 minutes. And she begins to pour out a story. He goes, no, he says, I'm going to give you two words to change your life. Stop it. She starts going, but you don't understand my family. And then she goes, he goes, no, we don't go there. Stop it. She goes on, he goes, what part of stop it do you not understand, right? And so he goes through this whole thing. Well, you and I, it's like the campaign, just say no. If I could say no, I would, but I can't, obviously, right? So just telling me stop it doesn't help. So what happens is we get all of this guilt. Why? Because I was okay today, but tomorrow, you know I'm going to mess up because this is happening, that's happening. And then what happens is we get all of this guilt on us and we're afraid to talk to anybody else because they pretend that they're perfect as well. Where the issue is not that I am living in absolute perfection with everything wired and I've got life all together. The truth is every time you get life together, something else falls apart. The reality is that I am to be making progress in the midst towards that goal of the perfection of Christ in my life, the maturity of Christ in my life. But even the Apostle Paul says, I'm pressing towards it. Why? Because I haven't gotten there. And the greatest freedom you and I can have is to free others for the honesty in the journey of life. I mean, who do you have in your life that when you're mad at God, you can tell them? Oh, boy. Because you see, the person who doesn't understand progress says this. You shouldn't think that way. You need to stop thinking like that. Personally, I'm like Habakkuk. He chews out God for 3 chapters. And then the last 3 chapters, he praises God. But he's cussing God out in the name of Jesus, all right? I mean, he is ripping into God. David does the same thing. Well, we said, you shouldn't have those thoughts. It happens. Why? Because life happens. So look at progress. Our journey in Christ is not, I come to faith in Christ and I take off and all of a sudden I am there. This just straight trajectory into maturity in Christ. It doesn't look like that. My life and journey with Christ looks more like the Dow Jones chart for the last 20 years. Right? It goes up, you hit, you know, a new record high, bam, it goes. And other times you're going up a little bit, down a little bit, up a little bit, down a little bit, up a little bit. And what I don't need is somebody saying, well, but you know, the real goal is you should be hitting this on the chart. Now, I know that. But I also know reality is I need to press towards where it needs to be, where it should be, without the guilt of the fact that, yeah, it slides a bit. I'm making an investment for the long haul, not the short-term gain. It's progress, not perfection. Now, what I'm talking about is that guilt comes from perfectionism. Not the pursuit of perfection, from perfectionism. Because every time you mess up, man, you just, either others with that perfectionistic idea or you just drive yourself into the ground. Guilt does not come from God. Shame does not come from God. It comes from the enemy because it immobilizes us and it makes us powerless. Conviction comes from the Spirit of God and comes from God. Why? Because biblical conviction comes attendant with it, the work of the Spirit of God, to move us into the areas that please God. Therefore, I am relying on His power and His strength because why? He is moving and at work within my life. So I can do what? Make progress. move towards the right things. So Paul says, hey, not that I have already obtained all this. Anybody want to say amen? Look, person next to you, say, you haven't either. All right, go ahead. Just keeping it real, all right? I've not been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Is he saying he has absolutely no memory of the stuff in the past? No. What he is saying is I realize and understand because of the big picture that God wants to give me greater freedom, greater release from all that has bound me in the past to see him in the future. And the move towards that. That the failures of the past do not determine the successes of the future. So God's at work, moving me forward. There is no basketball player who says, I only want to make 50% of the shots. Their goal is to make 100%. Is there any NBA player who's ever made 100%? Anybody? No. Now he doesn't throw it up saying, I don't care if it goes in. What are they doing? Trying to make progress, increasing their percentage of shots made, but also recognizing the limitations that they have. Does that stop them from practicing? No. They keep moving to make progress, to move in the right direction, to excel at what they're doing. You see, we've got to stay away from Christian perfectionism that others put on us and we put on ourselves that leads to guilt and shame rather than to realize that Christ came to enable me, not only as he saves me, but to make progress in becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And that freedom from guilt enables me to respond to the convicting work of God to make those steps necessary. And we can live in community and in honesty. Why? Because even Apostle Paul messed up. Let me tell you, here's reality. Jesus Christ came for the screwed up and the screwed. You might want to edit that out of the tape later. Do you realize that? And I are one, probably the worst. I are one. Look at the person next to you and say, you are too. You may not admit it, but you are too. High five them and say, because you're not moving. High five them and say, you are too. You're one of them. All right, I'm one of them. That means what? God loves me. What that means is God wants to change me. Paul says, I just put it in different language, but he uses even crass language when he says it in the Greek text. He says, you know what? I mess up. It's part of the journey. I want to make progress, yes. But there's some valleys that come out of nowhere I can't expect. I can't anticipate. Now, does growing in Christ enable me to face some of those in a better way? Yeah, absolutely. But it doesn't mean I'm still not going to get slammed to the curb once in a while. Removing the perfection does not make us lazy. What it does is open our eyes to the work of God for progress. To begin to move towards that. That's why Paul says, follow me. So we begin with the why, because there is a bigger picture out there of what God wants to do. We see the what. The what is, not that I've already obtained, but here's what I want to see happen in my life. I want to take hold of those things which Christ has. But then you've got to go someplace else. You've got to go and say, okay, so what's the how of this? How do I get there? How do I see myself make progress? You see, writing a resolution or a goal is great, but if I don't know how, if somebody just says, stop this and start that, that doesn't help me. And maybe you're like I am. I don't need somebody to just tell me, well, you need to read the Bible every day and pray. Thanks. Now, do I believe in reading the Word of God every day? Absolutely. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. So you got to put into the well some good stuff. So that's what comes up in the midst of the crises. Do I believe in praying? Yes. So that we hear the voice of God and I hear the voice of God and we're interacting and he can speak to me and I hear him and recognize his voice in the midst of prayer, all of that sort of thing. Yes. But just coming up to me saying, Glenn, if you don't want to see this in your life, here's 6 Bible verses and spend X number of minutes in prayer and you'll be okay. What's up with that? Now, I believe, again, don't misquote me, the Word of God and prayer and the Spirit of God are absolutely essential. But give me a couple of steps at a time. I'm too ADD to have, you know, everything else. And there are people, I told you this the last time I was here, the 10-10-80 principle. 10% of people, if you give them right information, will make a decision, go out and implement it on their own without anybody else helping. Hate those people. I'm sorry, in Jesus' name, strongly dislike them. But they're not the norm. 10% won't do anything. That's why you don't build your ministry around them. They'll just never like anything. 80% will only see ongoing transformation and change in their life as others are walking with them in the process, cheering them on, lifting them up when they've messed up, getting them back on course, helping them to make progress. It's not condoning some of the mess ups. It's understanding that that's often a reality of life. I am just as prone to that as anybody else. Let's walk together and see God do a wonderful thing in your life. And I'm going to convince you and help you understand that you and Christ and His Word can see you move past. Not only survive it, but thrive through it. And begin to see the opportunities more clearly. Doesn't matter how bad it is, I'm not leaving you. That's why Paul says, hey, watch what we have done, and together, brothers and sisters, encourage and challenge as you are living in light of this. I need somebody like that. You need somebody like that. Do you have them? If some big crisis came into your life at 2:00 in the morning, who would you call? The only persons you can think of are those on staff here, then you're not living in biblical community. You can't rely on just pastors, who, by the way, their main task, Ephesians 4, is to equip you, not to do it all. Which means you got to be living life with somebody. A group of somebody. Non-judgmental, clear and true to God's word. It's why all the one another passages are there. The metaphors for the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. All of those are relational in their terminology. Structured and unstructured ways in which those relationships happen that sharpen us towards Christ so that I can understand and learn. Here's some of the how-tos. And we can interact on some of those things because there are ways in which God has worked in your life that will help me and show me some of the how-tos that God can work in my life. But also I understand that it's not always exactly the same between how God works in your life and how He works in mine. So we avoid the formulas. You know, you went off, spent X number of days in prayer and fasting. God delivered you. You never had a bad thought again in your life. And so now you think if everybody follows that formula, it'll be the same. No. But you can talk about what God has done and say, now let's look at how-tos for your life. So we interact on that. I'm not going to throw a formula because God did this for me. It must be the way He does it for everybody. How-tos, not band-aid approaches, not just throwing things, but walking it out. Because that's where change happens. Inside-out stuff, not outside-in. We often are more concerned about the outside than we are about the inside. God's more concerned with the inside. Here's what He can do. You might be able to show people and convince people that you are calm and never have an evil, angry thought in your life. Reality is, you go to the mall. Before you get to the mall, you begin asking God to provide you with the perfect parking spot. Although one of your goals and resolutions for 2011 is to lose weight and get physically fit, you want a spot less than 20 yards walk. You begin to circle around that lot, praying that God will open up that spot. And you begin, as you head down one aisle, you see this car pull out of a spot, and it's the perfect spot. God in His holiness and His wisdom and His grace is answering your prayer and giving you this God-ordained spot just for you to have a day that is beyond all days. You can talk about the miraculous hand of God. And just as you turn and begin to pull in, this minivan zips in and you see the fish symbol on the back and it takes your spot in the name of Jesus. And you think nice, godly thoughts. Oh, bless them, Lord. It must be your will for them to have this spot. I'm so thankful that you allowed me to see how you deliver people from the expectation of walk. We all got stuff. Changing our minds. And you say, well, I didn't say anything. That was the most profane silence in history, probably. It's not just you said it. I mean, it's just there, right? Then you say the fish stuff, and it's like, I knew it. Only a Christian can steal in the name of Jesus. Walk through and walk out some of the how-tos. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. You got to figure out and see that glass, where do I get the water to fill it? Where do I take it? One of the things about New Charlotte is a basic foundational principle is to live life in community. There's a card you got when you came in about various groups and everything else, groups for guys, students, couples, all of that sort of thing. I'd like you to take this, and there's this large circle on the right-hand side. I'd like you to check that and let them get you some information about those groups living life together. Now, let me say another thing. And sometimes, actually more often than not, if you're married, it is very difficult for you to sit in a couples group and talk about what's really going on. Especially men. Kind of tough to sit in a couples group and say, I struggle with lust. Right? And ladies, my wife says, y'all the same. Okay, but you know, anyway. You may need some other things, and I know there's stuff for men. Take you deeper to be honest, be able to be honest and real and deal with some of the real stuff that's going on. And to walk through a process to see God change you from the inside out. You don't have to play church here at New Charlotte Church. That's what's so cool. You don't have to play church. You don't have to play it being a great Christian, got it all together. Heck, your staff doesn't have it all together. I can't expect everybody else to, right? I mean, I don't have it all together. Amen? I mean, come on, right? Put that hand up. I mean, go a little Pentecostal or something here. All right. Just keeping it real, folks, okay? Maybe the best resolution for 2011 is to begin the process of connecting with some other people. Maybe it's just men with some guys, ladies with some women, just to begin that process, even of getting comfortable to be able to hang out with another group and not compare yourself to others. That's why Paul says it's unwise when we compare ourselves with ourselves. Find that. It takes time to build some trust to know that you can talk about your stuff and nobody's going to violate that. And they're also going to walk with you, not run away from you. Seriously consider that this is probably the most significant resolution you can make. Why? Because only 10% of you can make a decision in here on a Sunday and see it really happen in your life. So that's about this row. The rest of you are in deep kimchi. All right, I mean, okay, I'll clean it up. I'm serious, you know. Again, some of you have groups. They may not even all be from New Charlotte. You may be a mixture of folks just because of your neighborhood or work or whatever. That's all cool, but don't walk away thinking that this is something that you don't need. My parents are in their late 80s. They still have a group meets in their house because they can't drive at night anymore.
Actually, they shouldn't drive at all, but they shouldn't drive at night anymore. And I think the youngest couple in there is in their 30s or something, because it's about living life together. In their 80s, don't they have it wired? Well, you know, there's this next part of the journey, entering into the presence of God. That's the next part, process. Nobody's got it all there.